You can turn to Revelation chapter 12. That's where we're going to pick back up this morning. Revelation chapter 12. And let's do this morning. Let's go ahead and we'll read chapter 12, the 17 verses, just to kind of get everything kind of back in cohesion here, hopefully. Revelation chapter 12. All right. We'll do that. We'll just go around the room reading those. So, Pastor, if you'll start there at verse 1.
And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars.
She made a child cry, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered.
And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten thorns, and seven crowns upon his head.
And the scale drew the third part of the stars of the earth, and it passed them all, and the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born.
She brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne.
And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had half a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven.
And heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death.
Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in heaven, woe to the inhabitants of the earth,
when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child.
And to the woman who was in the wings of the dragon, that she might fly into the wilderness in her place, for she was nourished for a time of times and half a time for the face of his earth.
Sorry, what verse are you on? And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood.
And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth.
And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of the accursed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
All right, let's go ahead and pray. And as we get started this morning, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this morning. We just ask that you'd help us as we look into your word, this portion of Revelation. And Father, I pray that you would help us all this morning. Pray that you'd just help us to clear our minds of distractions and so on, so that we can understand your word. And we pray that you would help us to have a better love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, as we get started here this morning, we're going to pick back up here in chapter 12. Remember, chapter 12 is in the middle of a number of chapters here, about four or five chapters that are parenthetical in the book of Revelation. In other words, the flow of the tribulation time has stopped, all right, as far as what we're looking at, and these are particularly in chapter 12 and 13, there are seven characters, really, that we're introduced to that have a part of what's going on here during this time in the tribulation and what's going on. And so these are introducing us to these. They're not advancing the movement or the flow, of the plot, if you want to say. We started looking at chapter 12. We'll kind of recap at the beginning here again as we get started. But remember, in verse 1, it says that John says he saw a great wonder in heaven. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. The word wonder here is a word that's used a lot in the Gospel of John. It's the word normally translated sign there. In fact, it's the word that John uses for the miracles that Jesus did. The Gospel of John only records seven miracles that Jesus did, the fewest of all the Gospels. And the significance of it, he doesn't use the typical word miracle, he uses the word sign. And the idea is, it's some kind of miraculous thing, yes, but there's far more to it than just a miracle. There's a message behind it. It symbolizes something. And every one of the seven signs or miracles recorded in the Gospel of John have a significant teaching that goes with them. And in this instance, this word is used here to convey to us that John saw these things, okay, and they appeared this way to him, but obviously they are symbolic of something. They are conveying something here to us, all right? So we understand, obviously, this in that way. In other words, this woman, the first character he sees here, this woman obviously symbolizes, represents something or someone, and then the dragon and each one of these characters here, all right? So keep that in mind as we jump back in here. So let's just, in the way we organize this, all right, you'll notice as far as the outline in the handout, which I didn't print out anymore, they were given out, but it just follows the five characters that were introduced to in chapter 12 here. So first is this woman, all right, says he saw this great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And then there's this second wonder that's introduced, which is a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns upon his head, all right, and his tail. So you have these various ones introduced, but as they move on, each one is still involved in the text here of chapter 12, all right? So excuse me, as we look into this, let me do this. We'll just, again, follow this by these characters that we're introduced to. The first, we pretty much talked about this one, is the woman, which really symbolizes Israel. And I think when you see everything about it, it's kind of clear that's what that is. But so it's more than just a particular woman. This is this woman John sees is representing something in Israel, and really you can see her identity through the various descriptions and what's going on here. Particularly, one of the keys is because of the second character, the man child. All right, that the woman is talked about having being delivered here of. And this man-child is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, all right? And so he came from Israel. Again, it certainly doesn't seem to depict just the woman Mary, all right? Because there's far more significance here to this than just the woman Mary giving birth to Jesus. It's more the idea that Jesus came from Israel. And because of that connection, obviously, the devil, as we'll see, the third character introduced here, has a great hatred for Israel. And really, that hatred can be seen going way back into the Old Testament, obviously, but throughout history, even beyond the pages of the Bible, all right? I mean, obviously, Israel, even today, think about it in the world today, Israel is a very targeted nation, a very targeted group. And even before Israel was reborn as an official nation, all right, the people of Israel have always been a target of satanic attack and so on. And there's probably numbers of reasons for that, again, because they are declared to be the chosen nation of God. They certainly are the nation through which the Messiah was born, the Lord Jesus, and you know, brought into this world, which is a significant part of this vision that John sees here, as well as they are a nation that God will deal with again. And again, so I think in you know, you think about this, everything that God loves, obviously the devil hates. And he has a great hatred for Israel. That certainly is easy to see. I mean, you think of the Holocaust, you know, during the 1930s and 40s and so on. I mean, just many, many things, obviously, that make that very clear. But the man-child, the second wonder that is seen here in this passage is the man-child that is born of this woman here. All right, begins to be referred to in verse 2, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered, all right? And then this child is talked about again in verse 4, at the end of verse 4. The dragon was ready to devour her child, right? For to devour her child as soon as it was born. And then verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Obviously, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And we mentioned this last time as well when we were talking about this passage. This is the way that this is portrayed for us here in chapter 12, there's a mix of past, present, and future all involved in what John is seeing. All right, there's more than just, okay, this is happening at this middle point of the tribulation. Okay, this is going way back in history. It's even from John's perspective, of course, still looking future toward the tribulation, but it also he sees it as if it's being shown to him, as if it's happening, you know, in real time as he's watching it. All right, so there's a mixture of time elements obviously involved in this, but this man-child, all right? So again, we certainly believe this is Christ, the Messiah, because of what is said about him here. He certainly was born of Israel. We certainly know that. You think about that even in, let me turn there and just read it real quick. It's a familiar passage of Scripture to most of you, I'm sure, but in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that prophetic passage that's often referred to at Christmas time, you know, about the birth of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we're not going to spend all of our time just talking about those verses, but there's a lot in those verses. One is, it says, for unto us, that's Isaiah writing to the nation of Israel, right? The birth of Messiah, obviously it is in many ways for all the world, but in other ways, very specifically for the Jews. It's of Israel. It has to do with Israel. And the things that are mostly prophesied about in that passage in Isaiah have to do with his second coming and with his, and the first coming's involved there, the birth, but yet the kingdom and so on that's talked about has to do with his second coming and God's dealing in a very specific way with Israel during that kingdom. And of course, in that millennial kingdom, that all the promises throughout the Old Testament of God to the nation of Israel will come to fruition during that time. And we can obviously count on that being the case. But he was born of Israel. He's hated of Satan. I mean, again, Satan obviously has a particular hatred toward Christ, toward the Son of God. And obviously that probably goes without being even stated, but he obviously had a vendetta toward him, but obviously was thwarted in being able to carry out that. But also notice, according to verse 5 here, and then also, which we read part of verse 5 here in Revelation chapter 12, who was to rule, this child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Obviously, in this, there's again, this picture that this woman is ready to be delivered. The dragon's there wanting to devour this child, but through the providential, miraculous even protection of God, obviously none of that happens. Her child then is caught up to God. Again, just a picture here of after Christ's ministry here on the earth. Of course, he ascended back to heaven, and it says up to God and to his throne, all right? And then because of that, then the devil is targeting the woman and her remnant, her seed, as we'll see here in just a few moments. But if you look down at verse 10, it also says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." All right, so they're talking about the kingdom of God in the power of Christ there. So we can also see that although this man-child is the target of the devil's hatred and vengeance, the man-child, Christ, will be victorious. All right. So the third character now, the third character that we see here really starts in verse 3. This third wonder, all right, that John sees in the heaven is a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, this has to do with kingdoms and kings and so on. We'll talk more about that more in chapter 13 as we see it's associated with the Antichrist, okay? But here, just trying to get the picture of this dragon that's again, persecuting Israel here. You can see a lot of descriptions in this chapter, verse 3, verse 4, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Verse 9, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there it makes it clear who this dragon is. All right, this is Satan, none other than him. He's pictured here again in this. What John sees, this wonder, he's pictured as this great red dragon. It's just very clear that that's who it is, all right, in this. And he's referred to a number of times yet throughout the book of Revelation. And then notice his great desire, all right? Number one, his great desire was to destroy the man-child, which he failed to do. Upon failing to do this, his hatred is focused on the woman. Right, verse 6 and then verses 13 through 17, which we'll see more of that when we talk about her remnant seed. And then you see number 3, he also persecutes the saved remnant, which again we'll talk about more in just a moment. And then 4th, he generally seeks to destroy all that he can. All right, he has a particular hatred, obviously, for God, for Christ, for God's people, and so on. But actually, he wants to destroy everyone and everything. I mean, that's his desire. He's full of hatred and murder and lies and so on, all right? So even people that, if you would think of it this way, even people that would be loyal followers of Satan, he still hates them. He has no, because there's no love in him other than love for himself. But notice this angelic battle that's obviously described here as well. This dragon engages in battle with the hosts of heaven, led by Michael, the archangel here, well, and Jude, he's called the archangel, but named as Michael here, right? But he's seen as leading the hosts of heaven here. And this dragon, as a result of this battle, the dragon is cast down to the earth, okay? Now, look at here, let me see. Again, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, again, as I mentioned, in this chapter, this vision that John sees, or these wonders that John sees, there's a mix of time elements and so on involved in this. Obviously, there was, okay, and again, I don't have all the references for us to turn back to and look at all these right now, but there was a time in the past when Satan rebelled against God. Of course, Ezekiel chapter 28 describes Lucifer as an anointed cherub. All right, so he was an angelic being. There's different types, obviously, of angelic beings, okay? And remember, the word angel itself specifically just means, the basic meaning of angel is a messenger, all right? And what you see those called angels typically doing in the Bible is they're coming to deliver a message, right? But they also, according to the book of Hebrews, they are ministers, so they're servants, so basically to do God's bidding and so on. But there are two different names used of if we could say, a special classes of angels or angelic beings. We see the term seraph or seraphim in the Bible, right? Isaiah describes those as being just particularly, and we saw earlier in the book of Revelation, these four beasts doing the same thing, but their seeming task is that they are around the throne of God, and maybe you could word it this way, they're there to guard the holiness of God in the sense of to proclaim his holiness, but also as kind of, not that God needs bodyguards, of course, but I kind of picture it in that sense. They're there as a barrier, all right, around the holiness of God, but yet then there's also the term cherub or cherubim, which they seem to be particularly toward just the worship of God. And that appears to be what Satan's original task was. He was involved. And it's interesting, in Ezekiel 28, it describes him as being a musical type being. And very likely, he was involved with producing music in heaven that was to honor God. There's obviously a lot of things you could talk about with that, and the perversion of music and so on. But bottom line is, okay, there was a time when he rebelled. All right, Isaiah chapter 14 describes that and his rebellion, and he was cast out of heaven. All right. The heaven in the sense of the presence of God, all right? God's, the third heaven, God's throne. We talked about those three heavens a little bit last week, all right? However, okay, so the point of bringing all that up is, here it describes a battle in which Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon and his angels are cast out of heaven, okay? Again, the casting out of Satan from heaven in the sense of presence of God is something I believe that happened a long time ago, right? However, think of it now. Where is Satan now? Where does he dwell? Where does he spend his time? You know, people think, well, he's in hell. He's not in hell. He's obviously not going to go to hell until he's made to go there. All right? And he will. One of the, you know, favorite verses in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, where Satan is cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity. All right? Now, that's not till sometime in the future, all right? But my point is, okay, how is he referred to in various places in the New Testament? Even Jesus himself calls him the prince of the power of the air, all right? So the point being is, it would seem a biblical conclusion is that presently, all right, Satan lives in, dwells in, spends his time. Now, keep in mind, he's not omnipresent like God. He is one being. He is finite. He's a powerful creature, but he's finite. And he can only be in one place at one time. He has a lot of help. He has a lot of minions, if you want to say, that do his bidding and so on. So he has a lot of help, but he's limited, okay? And he spends his time, it seems, in the air, the atmosphere, all right, around. And I don't know what his limitations are set by God specifically. I mean, how far he can go and whatever. But there's obviously a focus on the fact that he's in the atmosphere around, okay? And it seems at this point in time, and this is the point of what's going on in Revelation 12, it seems at this point in time, this middle point of the tribulation time. Now, once we get through chapter 13, maybe we'll stop and do a little bit of review and go back and just make a long list of all the things that we see in these parenthetical chapters that are happening at this point in the tribulation time. Putting a list together like that might be helpful, right, to see it all kind of all at once, because this is a lot of things spread out over a number of chapters and so on. But what's happening here in this thing is there's this battle that's described that is taking place in heaven. Now again, this isn't heaven as in the throne of God. This would be either like what we might call the firmament or space, but somewhere around the earth, in which now, as a result of this battle described in Revelation 12, Satan and his angels are now cast down. Notice it says in verse 10, into the earth. The idea is unto the earth. So the big point of this is, it seems that now Satan is restricted to just the earth. He doesn't have the freedom to move around and so on that he has had. Okay, probably has right now as far as 2024, but restricted to the earth. Okay, and then think about this. The things that we've already seen going on in the tribulation time. Now, this again is being inserted and is probably happening again about the halfway point, middle point of the tribulation time. And there's numbers of reasons to see that that's the case. But so now this is another thing. All this terrible stuff that's happening on the earth, now the devil and his angels are restricted to this earth as well. Just to the earth. So, I mean, now his focus, I mean, he can't get out. Can't get away, so he's here. Now, part of this, remember some of the trumpet judgments, which, if you want to put this in a timing standpoint, they are following this, right? Because they're taking place in the second half of the tribulation. Those trumpet judgments involve demonic creatures. They involve a lot of things, but the devil and his angels are here now, when I say now, at this point in Revelation, here experience being, you know, targeted by all this stuff as well. All right, so again, this is the third wonder that John sees here, this great red dragon. All right, so the fourth wonder, the fourth character that's introduced, we've kind of already referred to him here in verse 7, is Michael. He's leading heavenly angels in battle against the dragon and his angels. All right, Michael is the only angel in the Bible ever referred to as an archangel, and that's in Jude verse 9, by the way. Excuse me. And there's only a couple angels ever named anyway, all right? Michael, Gabriel. Michael has a particular connection with defending Israel. In fact, let's do this. Let's go back to Daniel chapter maybe 10 and chapter 12 for sure. Let me see here. We'll read something in chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Excuse me. Let's verse 18, Daniel 10, verse 18. This is in these chapters in Daniel. Daniel is relating great visions and so on that he was shown, which are prophetic of future events. Some of them have happened from our standpoint. Okay, now in 2024, they happened, you know, hundreds of years ago, but some of these have to do with the end times and the tribulation and so on, all right? But here, this is referring to something in the past, but notice what's talked about here, right? Daniel says in verse 18 of chapter 10, there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and he said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Okay? And the only reason to bring that verse out is Michael, it's referring to Michael the angel here, but he's connected with the nation of Israel. You'll see a strong connection with Michael and the nation of Israel. Look over in chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, we can keep reading, but just notice the connection of what this is talking about. Michael, the angel, connected with Daniel's people, all right, Israel, and this is talking about the end times, or what we're looking at in the book of Revelation, all right? And so you see that Michael is talked about here, prophesied, if you want to say, that in that time he's going to come and he's going to stand up for Israel. So remember in the context of Revelation chapter 12, as we get back there, how did all this start? The first wonder was the woman, right? Getting ready to deliver the child, so Israel delivering the Messiah, the dragon's there to devour that, but there's intervention made, all right? And Michael and his angels fight with the dragon and his angels at this point, all right? So again, and the result is that the dragon is cast down, him and his angels, to the earth. They're restricted now. When I say now, at that point in the tribulation, restricted to the earth, okay? And again, there's a lot of things that are just kind of being heaped on here of, you know, what's going on. So he's referred to as well, and we didn't read this verse back in chapter 10, verse 13, as one of the chief princes. He's this holy angel. He's obviously a mighty warrior, and he's specifically connected with defending Israel against satanic attacks. All right. Also in Jude, I mentioned that he's mentioned in the book of Jude. It's interesting, the connection that he's referred to there is disputing with Satan over the body of Moses. I mean, that's an interesting thing there, all right? That, remember, Moses was called up by God onto the mountain to die, right? Nobody was allowed to go with him. And then Deuteronomy ends with saying, nobody knows where Moses was buried, only God. In other words, they never saw his body again. And then Jude refers to the fact somehow or another there was something going on between evil angels and good angels about fighting over Moses' body. I mean, it's just, you know. But then Jude refers to the fact that Michael disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. And it's interesting, though, that what Jude records is that when he rebuked Satan, and it said that he rebuked him in the Lord. So he said, the Lord rebuked thee. That's part of the point that Jude is making there. So that, just to go over this list I got here so we can move on. All right, Michael, this archangel, he leads the angels of heaven in battle. He's fighting against Satan and his angels here in this wonder in Revelation chapter 12. He's defending the woman, Israel, and he, with divine authority and divine help, of course, with the authority of God, we should say it that way, he restricts Satan to the earth. Now, later in the book of Revelation, we're going to see him restrict the devil to the bottomless pit as well during the tribulation time, all right? But here, or the millennium time. Now, this tribulation plot, now as we're thinking about this back in Revelation 12, it thickens as we continue into the following chapters here. The important truth, obviously, for us is that we humble ourselves before God and then do all we can to turn others to righteousness as well. There's one other character here that we see back in Revelation chapter 12. So let's talk about this one quickly here. That is the other offspring of this woman. All right. So in other words, what we would say is this is the remnant of Israel during the tribulation time. All right. So back in Revelation chapter 12, we saw some references to this. All right. But look at particularly verse 13. Okay. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, that's the Lord Jesus, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent or the dragon who's persecuting her. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, so there's a lot of things going on in those verses as well. But I guess trying to summarize it all up in just a few minutes here, all right, at this point, again, this middle part of the tribulation time, Satan is cast down to the earth as a result of this battle with Michael and his angels. Heavenly angels here, and he's restricted to the earth. His attention is focused greatly upon Israel, but particularly what we would say the believing remnant of Israel, or at least those who are not following the Antichrist. Again, we haven't technically yet in the book of Revelation been introduced to the Antichrist. He's coming up in chapter 13. All right. And we're going to see there in chapter 13, not trying to get too far ahead there, but we're going to see that there comes a point, this middle point of the tribulation time, where he basically declares himself to be God and demands all worship, allegiance, obedience, etc. In fact, to the point that he forces everybody to take his mark on their hand or forehead. And it says no one's allowed to buy, sell. There's no financial transactions without that mark. So obviously you can see, just thinking about that, that's a tremendous thing. But obviously there's going to be people that don't take that mark. And particularly there will be a portion, a remnant. Now think about this, okay? The Antichrist is a very, and again, I'm not trying to, we'll talk more about this in chapter 13, but he's for lack of a better way to put it, an interesting character in the Bible, in the sense that obviously he has a connection with Israel. He's anti-Christ. That means he's in place of, instead of, but he's also against Christ or Messiah. All right, so there's a connection with him that he is thought to be Messiah. All right, he probably is part Jew, part Gentile, and we'll give more reasons about that a little bit later as we get into that. But there comes a point where he obviously has been, I would say, fostering a false Christianity, right? Which is not biblical Christianity at all, but probably an amalgamation of a lot of different things. But ultimately, it will culminate with him then kind of setting all that aside and saying, you know what? I'm God. You have to worship me. And there will be a lot of people that do that. But there will be people that don't. And that those people will obviously be the focus of his wrath and Satan's wrath during the second half of the tribulation, once that declaration is made. And at the same time, again, there's so many things going on. At the same time, God is unleashing terrible judgments on this world and on that beast and those following him. And they're the ones that are, as we've seen a couple times so far in Revelation, they're the ones that are not repentant toward God. They know they're suffering at God's hand, at the judgment of, you know, from God, but they refuse to repent. They refuse to surrender to him and humble themselves. Instead, they're following this beast. So, I mean, this is in some ways, a very complicated thing with this character that will be here. But at the same time, you know, it's basically a matter of they either follow God or not. I mean, you know, you could say it's in some ways that simple as well. But there will be this offspring of this of Israel, because that's the focus in this passage. This remnant of her seed, others. So it's not talking about the Messiah here, but Israelites that are the target of the dragon's wrath here. So there will be some that are not following the beast, the Antichrist, and they will, basically, the idea here is these are the ones that at the end of the tribulation time, and notice it specifically talks about here how there is a miraculous help for these people. During this time, that talks about how the serpent opened his mouth to cast out waters to try to eat them up, so to speak, with the waters to flood them out. But then the earth opened up and swallowed the water so that it couldn't get. I mean, there's divine protection of these people as well. And remember, there's angelic battles going on. There's the judgments of God going on. You have these different human characters that are involved, and ultimately, that's about whether they will humble themselves and trust God or not. I mean, all of this is involved in what's going on here. But there will be these people. In fact, let's do this. Let's before we close, let's read several passages here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 26 real quick. Or I might read some other things in Romans 11 as well. But Romans chapter 11. The basic theme of Romans 11 is, you know, God's not done. In fact, 9, 10, and 11, God's not done with Israel. In fact, the chapter 11 focuses on Israel's future and the fact that Israel, there's coming a time in Israel's future history when Israel will be saved, all right? There's a lot of verses that go together. We don't have time to look at these. You might want to jot some of these other things down as well. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 35 is that passage that expresses the new covenant, all right, that God will make with Israel. And that is, as far as prophetically, fulfilled at the end of the tribulation time when the remnant of Israel will turn to Messiah, to the true Messiah, to Christ. All right? And Romans chapter 11, all right, notice verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. All right, so the emphasis presently is, there's even today, there's a small remnant of, if you want to say Israel, Jews, who get saved and worship God and the Messiah and so on. Some, many don't, okay? Many are, even if they're following, practicing Judaism, they're rejecting God because they're rejecting Christ. And but there's coming a time when this remnant of Israel who makes it through the tribulation, who doesn't follow the Antichrist, they will get saved. They will see Jesus come and they will repent. All right, we're going to read a verse in the Old Testament that talks about that. But here in Romans chapter 11, notice verse 26. Well, let's say verse 25, first of all. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Remember we saw in Revelation 11 with that temple and talked about how the Gentiles were going to trod it down 3.5 years, remember, to the end of the tribulation. All right, and there's different references throughout the New Testament about the fullness of the Gentiles, time of the Gentiles, so on. There's coming a time when then God, through the Lord Jesus, the Messiah's return, will Israel, of course, be reinstated as God's chosen people here on this earth, and the Lord Jesus will rule in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will not be under any Gentile control whatsoever. Right now, Israel's a nation again, but Jerusalem's not in their control. They supposedly control part of it, but the Temple Mount and so on's not in their control and so on. But all of this is in God's hands, of course, all right? But notice verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Notice that statement. All Israel shall be saved. That's quite a statement, isn't it? There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's talking about the second coming of Christ. When the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth, there's going to be a remnant of Israel. I don't know how many people exactly that is, okay? But it's called a remnant. But they will understand what they've done as a nation, and of course individually, and that, but they will repent and receive Christ. And he will set up his throne as he comes back here on this earth. We got to stop now for time's sake, but if you want to write another verse down, actually a couple chapters you could read is in the book of Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament. There's a number of references there in chapters 10 and 12, particularly about the second coming of Christ and how when they look on him, they will see him whom they've pierced and they're going to weep. They're going to realize their tragic sin in rejecting him as a people, all right? But of course, then individually, they turn to Christ and get saved. So what a day that's going to be, obviously. There's a lot of terrible things that are going to happen between now and that day, and a lot of things yet to see in this tribulation time in the book of Revelation. So let's go ahead and stop here. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Help us now in the morning service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.